Some people work hard at trying to let their old sinful self die. Pastor Ray Bentley says it's a done deal.
The Bible says that you are already, past tense, dead to sin in Christ. All you have to do is reckon it to be true. Most of us can remember the day when we saw clearly that Christ died for us. We ought to equally be as clear to the time when we saw that we died with Christ.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Jesus died so our sinful nature would no longer have a toehold in our lives. Sin is powerless over us. Then why does it sometimes seem so powerful? Well, Pastor Ray addresses that today. We'll see how we can live a life that's dead to sin. Let's listen now as Pastor Ray begins.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 6 through 11. We've been doing kind of a three-part series here called In Christ. If I could sum up the entire sixth chapter of the book of Romans in two words, it would be this: In Christ. If you are a believer that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, you are not only saved, but what does salvation mean? Salvation means that you are in Christ. I am in Christ. Would you say that out loud with me? I am in Christ. That's salvation. Because the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a person. Think about that. The kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a person. Wherever the king of the kingdom is, so is the kingdom of God. The King Jesus is in me. Therefore, the kingdom of God is within us. We are in Christ. So, we started by saying that in Romans chapter 6, the key is Paul wants us to know something. And if I could even go above Paul and say the Holy Spirit writing through Paul wants us to know something. And so we read in verse 3, know you not. Verse 6, knowing this. And verse 11, likewise, reckon. And verse 16, know ye not. There's something he wants us to know. What is it he wants us to know? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, and I'm reading from Old King James, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Old King James uses the expression old man, and the other translations translated, I think, a little closer to modern English, our old selves. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. The tense of this verb is valuable. And it's one area that the King James, Old King James, has it wrong. It says is. It should be translated more accurately, was. Our old self was crucified with Christ, and the value of that past tense is that it is something that is done. It is final. It is once for all. Our old self has been crucified once and for all, and he can never be uncrucified. Once it happened, it happened. The moment that I trusted and gave my life to Christ, the moment you became a believer in Jesus, you're placed in Christ. Where does our history begin? Our history begins, actually, at the crucifixion. That's where you were mysteriously, majestically, supernaturally put in Christ when he's on the cross. Now, he felt the nails. His body was tormented and tortured and suffered and died and bled. You're in him. You don't feel the nails. You don't feel the crown of thorns. But you are in him, so if you have a pen or a pencil, write this down. Christ died for sin. I died to sin in him. Christ died for my sins, therefore he suffered in the agony. But I was in him spiritually, and I died to sin in Christ. So then in verse 7, Paul goes on. So we need to know that we are in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then I not only believe that Jesus died, but that my old self died. Then in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me ask you a question. Well, first of all, let me state this. The statistics on death are really quite impressive. One out of every one person will die. Nobody gets out of this place alive. And that's why Christianity answers the ultimate question of life. This is why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha saying, oh, we know about my brother Lazarus on the last day that the dead will be raised. And Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not some magic day. Even as I said, the kingdom of God is not a place, but a person. So also the resurrection is not a day, it's a person. The resurrection is Jesus. And the only reason the day of resurrection means anything is that Jesus, who is the resurrection, raises the dead. And he said, I am the last day. I am the resurrection. Watch this. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. The kingdom of God is a person, and we are in Christ. And once you are, now, there, you know, so everybody dies. The planet is full from the day of Adam, of the reign of death until this present day. Dead people, let me ask you this simple question. Do dead people sin? No, they're dead. Did dead people get tempted? No, they're dead. Guess what the Bible says about you and sin? You're dead to sin. So he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It doesn't just, you're not in Christ and then the crucifixion, that's it. If Jesus on the third day rose and you're in Christ, guess what happened to you the third day? You rose in him. And that risen Christ now lives and dwells in you. So, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. In other words, Jesus died once. He will never die again. Paid for sin once and for all. Therefore, you died once in him, never to die again. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if death has no more dominion over Jesus, it has no more dominion over you. So much so that it is not really truth to say that a Christian dies. No Christian has ever died, really. Jesus explained it this way, Christians, death, because death, the wages of sin is death. But if I ask Christ into my life and my sins have been forgiven, then why are there no wages of death to pay? No wages of sin to pay. So you say, but a lot of Christians, everybody dies. So what happens to them? Well, no, they don't die because death is a punishment. Christians are not punished when they die. Jesus was punished for us. So what happens to them? Well, the only way that our dear Lord and Savior could describe what happens to a believer when they go from this world to the next is they fall asleep. And when they awake, they go to heaven. Every night when you go to sleep is practice for going from this world to the next. Every morning you wake up is practice for what the resurrection will be like. And as we mentioned, one Easter, there was this little boy who was dying from a serious illness, and the parents are brokenhearted. They don't know how to tell him or explain to him, and he was very, very sick. And so finally, one day, they explained it to him like this. You know how we bring you into the living room, and you play and so forth with your toys or whatever, and then you fall asleep, maybe on the couch, and your father comes and lifts you up in his arms, and you're asleep, and he brings you to your bedroom, and he lays you in your bed, and you wake up after your nap or the next morning, and you're not where you fell asleep, you're in your bedroom. You're in your own bed. So also it will be with you. You will fall asleep one day, but you will awake, not where you fell asleep, but you will awake, carried by the arms of your Father into heaven. That's how Jesus described it for believers. There is no sting. There is no pain or punishment of death. It's all been taken away. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. But now what follows? Verse 11, and this is where we're gonna focus this morning. In verse 11, and again, I'm reading from the old King James, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now that tells us, and I like the old King James, reckon that you're dead. Say that, reckon that you're dead. See, this tells us immediately where exactly in Israel Paul was from. He was obviously from the south. I reckon that has to be true. The Bible says you're dead to sin. So now get a little Southern. Just relax, enjoy it. I reckon that's true. But I don't feel dead to sin, yeah, but I reckon the Bible's true and your feelings aren't. I reckon that's the way it is. Yeah, but my experience, I feel sometimes more alive to sin after I came to Christ than before. Well, I reckon your experience needs to line up with what the Bible says. I reckon that's what you need to do. Either you believe God or you need to believe in your feelings. What's it going to be? And you have a choice to make. And this is one of the promises of the Bible that by reckoning becomes true to you. It's almost like, well, we have here, and I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. How many have you reckoned lately? 7,000. And the reason that you read the Bible, not just on Sunday, I pray that you read the Bible every day. That you have a time where you're reading. And what are you looking for? Not just more truth and doctrine to believe in, but you're looking also for promises to apply to your life. Here's one of the precious promises of God. You're dead to sin. That's a promise. It's done deal. And the riches of the promises, we have this multi-rich, wealthy Father. And he's put to our, as it were, account all these riches. And yet many of us are like Howard Hughes, this multi-millionaire who lived a small, meager life, and he's ended up wearing tattered clothes, and he lost his ability to live a normal life, and he was afraid all the time, and he lived in darkness, and he was hiding. He was a multimillionaire, but he didn't live like it. He was imprisoned, and he was trapped. He didn't tap into the resources that he had, partly because he made God his money instead of the God who gave him the power to have that wealth. So, if you take verse 6 as a command, know this, and put it together with verse 11, because verses 7 through 10 are just reiterating the same thing in different ways of verse 6. You're knowing this, that our old self is crucified. If you put those two truths together, you read it like this: knowing that our old self was crucified, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Knowing that my old self was crucified, I reckon I really am dead to sin, is what he's asking us to do. The word reckon means to think, to believe, or to count. It's an accounting word, really. Be of the opinion, to account as true. Reckon it. That means that I could potentially, let's say if somebody really loved you and you inherited $1 million, you could have $1 million in your bank account. But it doesn't do you any good until you go to the bank and either sign a check or put in an ATM and get the money out. All of you have money to your account. You have better than money. You have gold and silver, better than gold and silver. You have the precious promises of God by which we become partakers of the divine nature. But most of us aren't withdrawing. So another word for reckoning is to withdraw what has been put to your account. How many of you would like to withdraw more from God's bank? That's what reckoning means. The divine order is first knowing, then reckoning. But we are always trying to reckon without knowing. We must have the divine revelation given by the Holy Spirit of the fact that we are dead to sin. Many of us think that what the Bible is saying is you're dead to sin if you can believe it enough and get there. So if I keep believing and I work up enough faith, eventually I get to the place where I actually am dead to sin. No, it's exactly the opposite of that. The Bible says that you are already, past tense, dead to sin in Christ. All you have to do is apply it, withdraw it, reckon it to be true. But here's what often our experience is. We come to the Bible. The Bible says, I'm dead to sin. Then temptation comes. And we try our best to say, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead to sin. I think I'm dead to sin. Boy, I sure feel a little bit alive to sin. And then we get angry and we get frustrated and then we sin. In the very act of trying to make it true by believing it, we actually lose our temper. We get angry. We say things that we wish we hadn't said, and we lose everything. And then we say this. It doesn't work. Romans 6:11, dead to sin. Yeah, right. Wish I was. But it obviously isn't true. And if that's what the Bible says, maybe it works for some, but it doesn't work for me. I tried to reckon, and all that happened to me was I got wrecked. I got messed up. I failed and I faltered. Romans 6 is no good for me. Well, we know better. We know that what God says is true. We know that we cannot trust our feelings. But how do I make what I know to be true in the spiritual realm mine in the practical realm of this world? In other words, letter C in your outline, what is the secret of reckoning? How do I withdraw? How do I account? How do I make this truth power in my life? One word. Write down this one word. Revelation. It's by revelation. We need a divine revelation from God Himself. In other words, it's not enough for you to just read this as a Bible study and, okay, the Bible says I'm dead to sin. Okay, I guess I'm dead to sin. No. This is such a supernatural and powerful truth. It takes a divine revelation. You say, well, man, who am I to have a divine revelation? Let me say this to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know that Jesus is the Messiah, you know that He died and paid for the sins of the world, and you asked Him to come into your heart, and you believe in His resurrection, you have had a divine revelation. Nobody who has gotten saved got saved without having a divine revelation. It was revealed to you. You say, how do you know? Because look with me, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Where does that come from? When did that happen? Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a high mountain in the northern part of Israel. And this is at the end of his 3 years of ministry, just before he went to Jerusalem the last time to die, be buried, and to rise. This was the final exam of 3 years of ministry with the disciples. I have walked with you. I have talked with you. I have cast out devils, and you have cast out devils. I've laid hands on the sick, and in my name, you have laid hands on the sick. I have raised the dead. I've walked upon water. I've told nature and the wind and the waves to stop and to be silent, and they have obeyed me. Now, here's the question. Who do people say that I am? The disciples said, well, some think that you are Elijah. Some think that you are the prophet that Moses said would come. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some even think that you're John the Baptist who died and beheaded and then came back to life. Jesus says, okay, the people don't really know who I am, but now I ask you, who am I? And Peter responds. You remember what Peter said? We know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. The Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter in verse 17 of Matthew 16, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, do you realize you could not know that? You couldn't know who I am. You couldn't see who I am. You could not believe in me unless the Father had revealed it to you. Peter, you are just like Abraham, who had a divine revelation. And Isaac and Jacob, who had divine revelations, and Moses, who had a divine revelation, and David, who had divine revelations. Peter, you have had a divine revelation from the Father. And may I say to you this morning that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the only reason you are a believer is that you had a divine revelation. God came to you. Jesus found you. You didn't find Him. In the beginning, when we give the gospel, we say, choose, you know, like Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord. And so the disciples choose to follow Jesus, but then He gets them and He says, I'm going to tell you a secret. You didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you to go bear forth fruit. The great secret is that we come to this place and we think we made the big decision. Oh, should I or shouldn't I? Is it true? Is it not true? Here I go. I believe that you're the one. No, the Lord chose you and He revealed Himself to you. You have had divine revelation. But many of us think that that's all Christianity is. One divine revelation. I know who Jesus is, and when I die, it's going to be tough down here, but when I die, I'll go to heaven. No, The Christian, the normal Christian life, is to be a series of revelations. When was the last time you had a divine revelation? I think that we have them. Sometimes we don't even realize it or recognize it. It's when you, the old prophets were called seers. You see something. It's not your physical eyes. You just see something, and it's supernatural, and you just know something, and it's just given to you, and you know that it's right, and you know that it's true. God is constantly wanting to give us divine revelations. This truth of Romans 6 comes not by mental ability, IQ, human reasoning. It comes by divine revelation. And listen to this. I believe that God is constantly speaking. We're not very often listening. I think God has revelations for us on a daily basis. He wants an intimate, personal relationship of revealing himself to us. And how can we have more revelations? By asking for it. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Underline the word wisdom. The wisdom of God is found in the Bible, the 7,000 promises. But then I also need to underline the word revelation, where it becomes beyond my mental studying and history and context. It's a revelation. It's supernatural. It's like light, and you see it as it really is. You can get it by asking for it. Paul said, I pray that God will give you this wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. This is something that comes by divine revelation. In other words, we need to have our eyes open to the fact of our union in Christ, and that it is more than just believing mentally in a doctrine. There are many Christians who have believed in the doctrines of the church who have never entered into a dynamic, personal, intimate, divinely revealed revelation, but yet that is what Christianity ought to be. Most of us can remember the day when we saw clearly that Christ died for us. We ought to equally be as clear to the time when we saw that we died with Christ.
Pastor Ray Bentley, giving us some important information about how we're dead to sin. Hopefully that'll give us the boldness and strength we need to begin living that way. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention In Christ, the Trilogy. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, the title, In Christ, the Trilogy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha,
bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.